The Bible reading this evening is taken from the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if you're following in a church Bible, you'll find that on page 1197. 2 Timothy chapter 4 on page 1197. And reading from verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Well, it's good to be able to turn to the Bible, isn't it? It's been a long day. Let's pray for God to help us in this last bit of the day to grasp his word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, very much indeed for the fact that we have an open Bible in front of us in words we can understand, in a language that's familiar. We thank you for the massive privilege of this. We thank you for the fact that the gospel has made it to our nation and to our culture and to our lives. We thank you for those who've stood firm for it to make that happen. And we pray that we might be the same sort of people and that others might benefit from the same gospel. Help us now as we read your word together and think about it briefly. Please give us understanding and insight and obedience, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 Timothy will have become very familiar to you if you've been with us over the last few weeks, and not least if you've been with us this morning. We are in chapter 4 now, the very climax of the letter, with this great appeal. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, proclaim the word. And he goes on to unpack what that means. Now, with that in mind, we're going to look briefly at this chapter, and I want to mention briefly 25 things. Sorry, wrong talk. two things this evening, very briefly, to reflect on from this great appeal. The apostles' example and the apostles' motivations. Let's look first at the apostles' example. You could be forgiven for finding this letter a bit of a gloomy one. The material is tough, isn't it? Opposition, rejection, conflict, desertion. The letter is full of these difficult things. It is not light devotional reading, is it? It's not the right stuff for a pick-me-up on a dismal spiritual day. But there are some very encouraging things about this letter, and one of them is the apostle's example. Paul uses himself as an example at a number of points in 2 Timothy. We've looked at a good number of them over this week, and we're not going to rehearse them all, but perhaps the most encouraging of them are found in chapter 4. Let me read from verse 5. Paul is talking about how people will relate to God's word. He says, verse 5, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." These are very encouraging words. See, when you're faced with something big and difficult to do in life, it is a real help to know, isn't it, that it can be done. If you're given a big and difficult thing to do and just left to get on with it with no hope that it can be accomplished, that's very tough. But if somebody giving you the job says, "Look, it's tough, but it can be done. I've done it." It's very encouraging, isn't it? More importantly, it's not that Paul portrays himself here as some kind of spiritual superman, faster than an express train and leaping tall buildings at a single bound. No, all the way through this letter, Paul has emphasized that it is God who keeps the gospel worker doing the gospel things. It's God that does that. Let me just turn you back to chapter 1, verse 8. And a little phrase that's so easily glossed over. Chapter 1, verse 8. "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." That's the phrase. So easily forgotten, that little phrase. Or look at chapter 1, verse 13. "What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Or look at chapter 4, verse 16. "At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Do you see the point? At every point, God is the one that has sustained him in the work, and God is the one that he encourages Timothy will also sustain him in the work. Brothers and sisters, if you feel daunted by the prospect of living for Jesus in this world, if you feel daunted by the prospect of what you might need to do for the gospel, take heart in this. It is the assurance of Scripture at every point that at times of difficulty in ministry, God is beside and inside his people. to keep them at it. Is that not encouraging? And it is it not, the experience of Christians without number that in times of difficulty in ministry, when it was hard to do the right thing, God provided what was necessary for the needs of the moment. And he enables people to manage things that they could never have managed themselves, does he not? Don't you think that's seen in chapter 4? Just look at it again, verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all my colleagues deserted me. How terrifying that must have been. But the Lord stood at my side, and amazingly, I was enabled to do the right thing and speak the right words. Is that not an encouragement? God has kept the Apostle Paul going at the job that he's given him to do. And as Paul writes this letter, it's still happening. I wonder if you noticed that. There's just a little hint of it in verse 9 to 11. It looks like a whole bunch of random remarks, doesn't it? Verse 9 following. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Well, that can't have been encouraging. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Now, what ministry is he talking about? I mean, he's in under house arrest. He's awaiting trial. You would think that the ordinary person would think, well, there's a trial coming. I better get ready for that. But Paul is interested in getting the useful bloke from over there, over here, to help him in ministry. Is that not an encouragement? You see, he's still at the gospel, even though he's in difficulty. He still has ministry in mind. Why is he like that? Well, because God gives him energy for it. God has made him like that. It is tremendously encouraging to see that sort of example in real life. You may no doubt be able to think of your own examples. I think of my previous boss, Peter Seckham, who many of you will know very well now. Peter conducted a long and robust ministry of the gospel in St. Albans. He taught the Bible and preached the gospel faithfully for a long time when there really was not much encouragement from anybody else around to do that sort of work. He did not lose heart in it. He didn't deviate from it one iota. And he was always absolutely thrilled when somebody new was there to hear the gospel. Thrilled. He retired a few years ago. He moved to the country, to a little village with not much gospel. And within no time at all, he and his wife were running Christianity Explored in their local village hall, the class full of people who went to the local village church but didn't understand the gospel at all. So they came to the village hall to hear it in Christianity Explored with him. Now he's pastoring another church in his spare time. Seems to me to be as busy in retirement as he ever was when he wasn't retired. Amazing faithfulness and energy. How did he get like that? Well, God has made him like that. So encouraging to see that happening. The Lord stands beside those who keep doing difficult things in difficult times and enables them to keep doing it. Brothers and sisters, you may feel daunted as an individual in the Christian life at the moment. And if you don't at the moment, you will one day. You will face very difficult things in your life for being Christian. Sometimes serving the Lord will be very hard indeed. And you may ask yourself, how on earth can I keep going at that when it seems so difficult? As a congregation, you may well feel daunted now or indeed in the future, but be in no doubt, brothers and sisters, be in no doubt whatever, that the Lord stands with those who want to stand with his gospel. And the Spirit of God energizes those who want to live for the gospel. God is right behind his gospel. And he can keep you going at it. An encouraging example from the apostle. Second, let me look briefly with you at the apostle's motivations. I wonder if you noticed all the way through this passage that there's a contrast between things visible and things invisible. I wonder if you noticed that. Look at chapter one, verse 1, for example. Here's the invisible in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. None of that's visible. Who'll judge the living and the dead? Well, that's not visible yet. And in view of his appearing? Well, that hasn't arrived yet. And his kingdom? Well, that's not visible yet. In view of all those invisible things, I give you this charge, he says. The things that are unseen are God the Father, Christ Jesus the Lord, the heavenly kingdom, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is coming. And those pop up at various points in this passage. Verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Again, that's invisible, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, a day yet to come. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Again, not yet happened. Look, for example, at verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. None of those things are visible yet. So the invisible things are big motivators in this passage. And in contrast, we have the visible things. And those visible things are all to do with how the gospel work seems to be going in the present age. So verse 1, the presence of God, the appearing in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, is quickly followed with verse 3 and verse 4. This is how the work's going at the moment. The time will come when men will not put up with sound teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You see, the invisible is contrasted with what you can see now, which actually doesn't look too good. Look at verse 8, for example. Here's another example. There is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also literally to all who love his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Two loves contrasted one another. A love for something not yet visible, longing for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a love for the visible world, which has made this man desert the ministry of the gospel. Or look at verse 16. You see the visible-invisible contrast again. The absence of visible support. At my first defense, no one came to my support. And the presence of the invisible Lord, verse 17. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Do you see? All the way through, Paul says, be motivated by the invisible things, not the things you can see. Be gripped by the things that you know are true, even though you can't see them, in contrast with the things that you can see, which might easily be so discouraging. Here's the question, which is more significant, the visible things or the invisible things? Which is more significant? Which will Timothy be gripped by, be motivated by? The sharpest point of contrast is between verse 2, the invisible Lord, his appearing, his kingdom, and verse 3 and 4, all the current difficulties in the church in Ephesus. There's a contrast. And I think the issue is this, Timothy, whose assessment matters? What really matters to you? Whose verdict? Whose opinion? Will Timothy be driven by what he can see happening in Ephesus? How people are responding to him in Ephesus? People wandering into truth, giving up, believing other things, thinking little of what he's doing. Will he be influenced by that, first of all? Or will he be driven by his awareness of the invisible things? The Lord who is going to appear and establish his kingdom. Paul is clear about which one he values, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing. A crown of righteousness, that's something to value, isn't it? The image here is of a race from the athletics track, from the games. The winner takes the winner's crown. Here, the crown is righteousness. The construction probably means the crown which is righteousness. Paul is talking here, I think, about his final transformation. The day when he will not just be counted right because of his trust in the Lord Jesus, but right in himself, through and through. That is something to win, is it not? And it's not just for apostles, and it's not just for Christian workers. It's for anyone who longs for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for all who look forward eagerly to that day. Now, here's a parting question for us all. Will we be driven by seen things or unseen things? If we're driven by seen things in the Christian life and in Christian ministry, well, we'll go crashing up and down all the time, won't we? Up when things seem to be going well, down when things don't seem to be going well. Up when people are listening and numbers are encouraging, down when people are turning away and numbers are discouraging. We'll oscillate all over the place because the visible realm changes all the time, doesn't it? At the individual level, all sorts of things impact how we feel and what we attempt. The same is true at the corporate level, isn't it? For churches as a whole, as a congregation, will you be driven by how you think things are going or by those ultimate realities which are as yet invisible? Often finance is a big issue in this. Sometimes we're full of bold activity when there's lots of money in the bank and inactive when there's not much money in the bank and we seem in financial difficulty. It's so easy to let visible circumstances drive how we are and what we do. When things look good, well, we can be big and bold then. When things look hard, not quite so big and bold. Well, if the apostle had done that, he'd have given up a long time before this, wouldn't he? He's not had an encouraging life, visibly speaking, in many ways. If Timothy gives up and is driven by the visible things, he won't keep going either. Think what's in store for those who long for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, a crown of righteousness. Think of the kindness of God for a moment, just for a moment. Think of the kindness of a God who takes people like us, with all our flaws and rebellions and jealousies and hates. Think of a God who quite unexpectedly interrupts the life of little turned in on themselves people like us and is willing to engage in our transformation through what his Son has done for us in his death on the cross. Think of how that'll end up. Not just forgiven. Not just counted right because of Jesus' death, but actually transformed at Jesus' return into a person who doesn't want to sin anymore. Think of that. Isn't that something? It's unimaginable, isn't it? Can you imagine that? Isn't that something you long, not any longer to be the petty, turned-in, self-centered person, but a person who's what a human being is made to be? That's what God does for human beings who long for the appearing of his Son. Don't you long for that for yourself? If you're a Christian, you'll long for that because you'll know something of what's in store. Don't you long for that if you're not yet a Christian, a believer this evening? Don't you long to be a different person from what you are? We do New Year's resolutions every year, desperately hoping to turn over a new leaf, to make ourselves a little bit of a better person this year. Don't you long to be transformed, the person you might be? Well, let me assure you that the only way you can get that is by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And the only way other people can have that in this world is by hearing about Jesus Christ. That's the only way that happens. And on that last day when Jesus appears, those who've trusted him will be transformed like that in the blink of an eye into perfect human beings, perfectly what we were made to be. And only the gospel does that. Only the gospel does that. So, brothers and sisters, I'll say these words to myself, and let me encourage you to believe them as well. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Proclaim the word. Be ready, in and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Let's pray together. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your great kindness and generosity that you extend to people like us, the prospect, the offer of eternal glory, of righteousness, of being the people in the end that you've made us to be. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our awareness of these unseen realities would drive us as individuals and as a congregation of your people to keep going with the work of the gospel. We pray that we'd not lose heart when the visible things seem discouraging. We pray that we might not become weary in doing what is good. We pray that you would help us to long more and more for the appearing of your Son as our only hope. And we pray that in the meantime you'd help us to hold out the word of life so that others too may be transformed at his appearing as we will be. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.